You know, one of the undeniable facts of life is that sickness, suffering, death, and the sorrow it brings are all a part of what it means to be human. God's warning to Adam and Eve, you will surely die as a consequence of their sin, has been played out for hundreds and thousands of years. Now, there are several reasons for sickness given in the Bible. First of all, we see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 30. When, as the Apostle Paul was addressing the church at Corinth concerning their abuses around the Lord's table, their sins in observing communion, he wrote, "That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died." So sickness is a chastening for sin. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, we're reminded that sickness is also for preventing sin. So to keep me from becoming conceited, the apostle wrote, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given to me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. So sickness is kind of at both ends of sin. God uses it to prevent us from sinning, as in this passage, but then he also uses it as a chastisement when we do sin. But there's a third reason for sin in the Bible, and that is given to us in Psalm 119, verse 71. It was good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. Sickness is for teaching truth. I learned this little poem years ago, and for whatever reason, it has just stuck in my mind. I walked a mile with pleasure. She chatted all the way, but left me none the wiser for all she had to say. I walked a mile with sorrow, and not a word said she. But oh, the things I learned from her when sorrow walked with me. There are truths, there are lessons we can learn in times of sickness that can be learned nowhere else. But there's a fourth reason for sickness, and that is the one we find in our passage today, John chapter 11, verses 1 through 4. Sickness is for glorifying God. The scripture says, "Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Martha who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, 'Lord, he whom you love is sick.' But when Jesus heard it, he said, 'This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it.'" Now, if you know your Bible very well, you know what's fixin' to happen, as they say in these parts. You know what the Lord Jesus is getting ready to do. He's getting ready to raise Lazarus from the dead. And so we can see how the final outcome is for the glory of God. But folks, I believe that even earlier in the chapter, The verses we will be considering today, 1 through 16. Jesus is working in the disciples' lives for them to bring glory to God. You see, sickness provided the opportunity for the disciples' faith to be tested, and as a result, for God to be glorified. Warren Wiersbe, in his book, Why Us? Why God's People Suffer Bad Things, he made this statement: a faith that can't be tested can't be trusted. And so the Lord puts the faith of these disciples, not just Mary and Martha, you'll hear about that next week, Lord willing, but his 12 disciples' faith was put to the test for the purpose of glorifying God. And in this passage, there are at least three tests of trust that bring glory to God. First of all, notice, beginning at verse 5, God is glorified when we trust in spite of his delayed timing. After hearing the word that the one whom you love, Lazarus, is sick, notice verse 5. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he bundled up his things and got on the next bus out of town. Right? Well, that's what any one of us would do with a family member or a loved one was sick. But what did Jesus do? He stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. His delayed timing was the first test of trust for these disciples. You know, friends, we have got to learn the lesson in this life that time spent waiting on God is never time wasted. Now, time spent waiting on your doctor to see you, as I look at soon-to-be doctors, that may be time wasted. But time spent waiting on God is never wasted. I love what Psalm 27, verse 14 says. Wait for the Lord. Be strong. Let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Now, notice in these verses, 5 through 10, what God's delays do not mean. In this time of waiting on the Lord, you have to understand what God is not doing, okay? First of all, delays are not his disapproval. We learn that from verse 6. Now, verse 5, Jesus loved Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. So when he waited 2 days, it was not an indication of his disapproval. But I can guarantee you that when you're in that waiting room on God, the evil one's going to come up and he's going to whisper in your ear, what's taking God so long? Well, he must not love you. Or you've done something to earn his disfavor. God doesn't love, God doesn't care, God is not for you. Whenever that time comes, and it will come, Remember, folks, waiting on God does not indicate his disapproval. And when the old evil one comes and whispers that lie into your ear, quote Psalm 27, verse 14. Throw that up there again, if you would, please. Wait for the Lord. Hey, devil, the Bible says, wait for the Lord, be strong, let your heart take courage, wait for the Lord. So that's what I'm going to do. You see, when you take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, that's the best way to put the evil one to flight as he whispers his lies into your ears. But not only delays are not his disapproval, but secondly, delays are not his denial. We see that in verses 7 through 10. Then after this, he said to his disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him." Now, this is kind of an unusual saying, but you got to place yourself in first century living and lifestyle. They didn't have watches back then. So the days were separated, day and night. And it was generally separated by a 12-hour period. Now we know with different seasons, sometimes that would be longer, sometimes it would be shorter. But generally speaking, Jesus is saying, when you're walking in the daylight, you're not going to stumble. And even though the daylight time of Jesus' ministry was drawing to a close, we're in the last days of his life on earth, he was still telling his disciples, no matter that the dusk is coming, I am going to function in God's will on God's schedule. Not mine, not Mary and Martha's, but God's, the Father's schedule. You see, that's what the Bible means when it says, wait on the Lord. By faith we say, God, I'm going to live according to your schedule. Not only what you want me to do, but when you want me to do it. Before James Garfield became 20th president of the United States, he was principal of Hiram College in Ohio. A father once asked him if a particular course of study couldn't be simplified so that his son could go through by a shorter route. "Certainly," replied Garfield, "but it all depends upon what you want to make of your boy. You see, when God wants to make an oak tree, he takes 100 years. When he wants to make a squash, he takes 2 summers. You see, friends, what do you want to become? An oak tree or a squash? You see, an oak tree means you're going to spend time waiting on God. And so God's delayed timing is the first test of trust that the disciples were given. But there's a second in verses 11 through 15. And that is, God is glorified when we trust in spite of not just delayed timing, but also his difficult teaching. Notice in verse 11, after saying these things, he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him." The disciples said to him, "Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he will recover." Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought he meant taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus has died. And for your sake, I'm glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." You see, Jesus, through this event, was teaching his disciples as well as us about the nature of death. Now, he's not talking about soul sleep, as some groups believe, that when a person dies, not only does their body die, but their soul dies as well, awaiting the resurrection. No, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 8 answers that for me. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. There's no such thing as soul sleep. But what does sleep is the body. As we oftentimes say, that such and such a person has been laid to rest. That's a very biblical thing. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning at verse 13, the Apostle Paul says, "I do not want you to be unaware, brother, concerning those who have fallen asleep, so that you may not sorrow as those who have no hope. For since we believe," verse 14, "that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep." And so Jesus was teaching these disciples and teaching us concerning the nature of death. Isn't that a beautiful picture of the death of a believer? Fallen asleep. Because it implies a time to wake up. You know, this was not just the only time Jesus gave his disciples some difficult teaching that they did not figure out at the beginning. Just in the Gospel of John, chapter 2, verses 19 through 22, after cleansing the temple, Jesus answered the Pharisees who said, "What's the sign that you're going to give us that you do such things?" Jesus said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews then said, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking about the temple of his body. When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered he said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. Folks, I think when we get to heaven, that's going to happen to us regularly. If a glorified body can be bruised, I think our foreheads are going to be bruised. That's what Jesus meant. Oh, that's what the Bible meant when it said, how could I miss? It's going to be time after time after time, smacking ourselves in the head because we finally are understanding what was meant when Jesus said it, or what was meant when the Bible said it. So not just that time in John chapter 2, but in John chapter 6, verse 53, Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly." Now remember, folks, Jesus didn't throw out "truly, truly's" just willy-nilly. I mean, it was something to get people's attention. "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Now that was a difficult teaching to grasp. And what was the response to that? Chapter 6, verse 66. After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and come to know that you are the Holy One of God." Peter gave this grand declaration of faith. God is glorified when we trust in spite of his delayed timing and in spite of his difficult teaching. There's one more test of trust in this passage, and that's the last verse, verse 16. So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." Now, poor Thomas, he gets a bad rap just because of one little thing he said after Jesus rose from the dead. "Unless I see his body and put my fingers in his hands and my hand in his side, I will not believe." And from then on, for 2,000 years, he's been called what? Doubting Thomas. Some would even say that Thomas is kind of being like Eeyore here in verse 16. "Oh no, let us go with him so we can die also." I don't think that's Thomas at all in this passage. Rather than being doubting Thomas, he is being courageously devoted Thomas. He is willing to go back to Judea, back to Jerusalem, and even die with Jesus. From where did such courage arise in Thomas' life? Well, I think it's right there. "Let us go that we may die with him." The presence of Christ gave him all the courage he needed. Friends, that's what Jesus has promised us. Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age." Folks, the very same truth that gave Thomas the courage in this event is the truth that gives us courage whenever, wherever we go. Because Jesus said, "I'm going with you." Now I think of other classic examples of courage in the Bible. And one that just sticks out for me is the Apostle Paul. He trusted God in spite of his dangerous leading. The only passage you need to look at, need to know in regard to this is 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 24 and 26, where the Apostle Paul wrote, "Five times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes, less one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers. Do you think the Apostle Paul experienced God's dangerous leading? But notice he talks about 3 shipwrecks in that passage. The Apostle Paul suffered another shipwreck. We don't know anything about the 3. We do know something about the other one that he suffered. That's the one in Acts chapter 27. And notice what it says in verse 23 through 25. Paul is testifying to his shipmates. And he said, "For this very night there stood before me an angel of God, to whom I belong and whom I worship. And he said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar. And behold, God has granted you all those who sail with you. So take heart, for I have faith in God that it will be exactly as I have been told.'" 6. It provides the opportunity to glorify God, whether the sickness is the common cold or cancer. There are times when, from our perspective, God is delaying his timing. During those times, we glorify him by waiting. Secondly, other times we're exposed to difficult teaching in our times of sickness or in the times of the sickness of a loved one. It is then we glorify God by believing. And thirdly, sickness can lead us to glorify God in spite of dangerous leading. And it is by obeying or following that we glorify him. Wiersbe said it well when he said, "A faith that can't be tested can't be trusted." Folks, sickness, whether it is our own or the sickness of a loved one, puts our faith to the test. How do you score on your faith test? How do you score when tests of trust come your way? Let's pray. Thank you, Father in heaven, that you love us so much, you put us to the test to make us more and more like Jesus. And most of the time, God, you put us to the test, not so you can find out what we will do. You already know. But you put us to the test so we can find out what we will do. We can find out what we're made of. Lord, I pray for someone today who's going through a test. They're going through a time when they're faith is being tested. God, I pray that they would be strengthened through your word today. And Lord, I pray for someone who doesn't know Jesus, help them to realize that until they place their faith in him, they don't have the resources to make it through the difficult times of life. It is you, God, who gives the strength to go through these times of test. So, Father, I ask you in Jesus' name that they would turn their heart towards you. That they would look to you and say, God, I believe and I receive Jesus as my Savior. Thank you for encouraging us through your word today. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.